G'day. Today's Old Testament reading is Daniel 4, 34 to 37, the New International Version. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, raise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Message paraphrase of the Bible. I'm reading Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. With a God like this loving you, you may pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're a blaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much to Lewis. Now let us pray. Gracious God, as we spend one more day thinking about prayer, this thing that we do right now, this mystery where we're called, invited into conversation with you, help us to hear your voice, to hear what you are saying to us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So this is our third week talking about the Lord's Prayer, and so we're finishing up. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking a little bit about that phrase, "My thoughts and prayers are with you." For a long time, that's been a way for people to say, "I care about you, and I want to lift up your concerns to God." But in recent years, and particularly in the United States, when hashtag thoughts and prayers starts trending every time there's a school shooting, it's become a little bit of a platitude, of a phrase that is losing its meaning. And there is a whole host of memes all around this idea. I'm going to get Dan to put one of them up with the P button, where I see where it appears. Right there. So this is just one of them, right? This idea that there's all these things you could do, and what ends up happening, at least it feels like from lawmakers and from others with power, that instead of doing something, they offer thoughts and prayers. Thank you, Dan. You can take that down. And so we ask this question today: why do we pray? When we offer up our prayers, when we offer to pray for people, when we pray for ourselves, when we talk to God, does it matter? Why do we do it? It's a big question that I want to try and find some answer to as we finish this series on prayer. And believe it or not, it relates, I think, to that last phrase that we find in the prayer. And so we're going to jump right in, and I think the first reason that we need to take prayer seriously is because Jesus did it, right? If we are followers of Jesus, then if Jesus does something, we should pay attention, right? And we hear all through Scripture about times when Jesus went off to a solitary place and he prayed, or he gave thanks for things, like on the night he was arrested, when he broke bread with his friends. He gave thanks. He gave grace, right? And the introduction to the Lord's Prayer in Luke, we've been reading from Matthew, But Luke places, because Luke doesn't have a Sermon on the Mount like Matthew does, so he places the Lord's Prayer in a different context when he's telling this story of Jesus. And this is how it's introduced in Luke 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And so he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name.'" And then it continues into the Lord's Prayer. And here's the interesting thing about Jesus. You may have noticed this if you read the Gospels. He doesn't spend a lot of time giving specific instruction. Jesus likes to tell stories, right? He likes to tell parables. When someone asks him a question, rarely does he give a direct answer. Instead, he asks questions back or he tells stories. So when Jesus gives specific instructions, we're called to pay attention. When his disciples said, "Teach us how to pray," he didn't say, in this case, "Let me tell you a story." Although he follows it up with some wonderful stories and examples as to why we should pray. But he says, "I will teach you to pray. Here are words you can use as a framework, as an example, as a template, if you don't know how to pray." So, Jesus prayed. It's a good reason. But another reason to pray is because prayer is effective. It does make a difference. And I'll admit, there are times in life where it doesn't feel like it does, where we don't get the answer to the prayer that we were looking for. When people who are sick get sicker, when people who we love pass away, when bad things happen and they don't seem to stop no matter how much we pray. Even Paul says that, "I prayed 3 times for you to remove this thorn from my side." But apparently God had other plans. And I could do a whole sermon on why God doesn't answer all of our prayers the way we want them to. I think I may have even done that series at one point. But that's not what we're talking about today, specifically. But what we do here is this acknowledgement at the end of the prayer, right? This is how we end the Lord's Prayer. "To thine, to God, be the kingdom and the power and the glory." When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're saying that we believe that God has the power to do what we ask, that this is his kingdom. And after Jesus teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer, still in Luke 11, he says this to them to encourage them. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Our prayers don't just bounce around the ceiling and come back. And the book of Daniel, which was our Old Testament reading, is full of answered prayer. It's a remarkable book. Daniel prays for some interesting things. He gets himself into some ridiculous scenarios, and God shows up time and again. And what makes it remarkable is that he shows up in the midst of this oppressive world where King Nebuchadnezzar, try to say that 3 times fast, has, as far as you can tell, unlimited power, right? King Nebuchadnezzar rules Babylon, and Babylon was this massive, massive place in its heyday, and he could do whatever he wanted. He tries to kill Daniel's 3 friends. Remember the story of the fiery furnace, right? And what happens? Because they're faithful to God, they go into the furnace, and they come out unscorched, untouched. A later king, Darius, tries to throw Daniel into the lions. And Daniel hangs out with them for the night. And then he gets out of the pit the next day. And one of the most remarkable things that happens is this story in Daniel 4. And we only read the end of it. But here's what happens. Daniel has a dream. And this is second time he's had a dream, and none of his normal advisors know how to interpret it, but Daniel does. And Daniel comes, and he's a bit nervous, but he says, "Okay, So here we go, King. I wish I didn't have to give you this message. I wish that this was a dream about your adversaries, but it's not. The reality is you're going to be struck down. You're going to lose your kingdom for seven times, most people think 7 years, until you acknowledge that God is Lord, and then it will be restored to you. I'm sure Daniel at this point is like, okay, what am I going to be facing next, right? The firing squad, am I going to be stoned? Like, what's going to happen? And remarkably, King Nebuchadnezzar takes it, but doesn't change his ways, right? Daniel says to him, if you want my advice, you need to humble yourself. You need to acknowledge who God is. You need to find some kindness, some mercy in your rule, and then maybe this won't happen to you. So Nebuchadnezzar doesn't listen, and a year later, sure enough, he's out, and he's surveying his kingdom, and he says, isn't this amazing? Look at what I have done. And God takes away his sanity, and he ends up out in the wilderness, completely unaware of who he is or what he's doing. And he is out in the wilderness for 7 years. How he lives, we don't know. But he does. He spends 7 years out in the wilderness. Somebody is presumably running the kingdom in his absence. They're probably keeping it very hush-hush. There's nothing about this in the extra-biblical records of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, which is not really surprising. Because I don't know about you, but if I was gone for 7 years under suspicious circumstances, when I came back, I wouldn't want anybody writing it down either. But sure enough, after 7 years, he finally acknowledges God. And that's where our passage picked up. Nebuchadnezzar looks to the heavens. He acknowledges God, and instantly he's healed. His sanity is returned. His advisors find him, and he goes right back where he left off. Except that he has this wonderful prayer acknowledging that God, to God goes the glory, to God goes the kingdom, that God has the ability to humble the proud, even the king who seems to have unlimited power over the world. And I think this story is included because if at any time, I mean, there's a few times in history where Israel seems to be in a hopeless situation, but certainly under King Nebuchadnezzar was one of those times where it seemed like, how could God do anything with such a powerful kingdom oppressing Israel? And this is the reminder that God is still in control, that God has the power to do what God needs to do. For a more modern example, I was talking with Denise, right, the pastor at Gloucester Presbyterian Church this past week, and she was telling me that they had their first healing service that they've had since COVID started, and they used to do these semi-regularly, and for some of us that sounds a little bit, we don't do those very often anymore. But they do, and what they offer is they have time of worship. It's lots and lots of music. And then anyone who wants can come up and sit with an elder and be prayed over. And she was telling me that the next day she got this wonderful call from one of the women who had attended it and said, I'll tell you, the pain through my shoulders and back, it's gone. Thank you for having this service. Now, some people might say, well, it's all in your head. It's psychosomatic, right? The criticism of prayer is that when we see it working, then we attribute it to God. When it's not working, we say, well, God didn't want that to happen, right? It's all coincidence. And there's this wonderful quote from William Temple, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1940s. And they used to pray before Parliament. And they would pray, he and those in his reform movement would pray for 3 hours a day in the morning before they would start their work. And when people would criticize him, this is what he said. When I pray, coincidences happen. When I stop praying, the coincidences stop. That was his experience with prayer. And I think the final thing that we need to remember is that prayer is good for us. Prayer is good for us. When Jesus teaches how to pray, he doesn't just teach how to pray. He teaches us other things we need to know in that prayer, right? He teaches us whose priorities we should put first, right? When we pray, "Thy will be done." He teaches us how much we should ask for, what we need, and no more, our daily bread. He teaches us who we should forgive, which, as much as we wish it was a different answer, is everyone. And he teaches us who God forgives, which is everyone who comes to him. And he teaches us who has the power and the glory and the kingdom, who is God. And so sometimes when we're at a loss for how to pray or what to pray, this is where it can be helpful to take a prayer that's been written, and we have lots of them in Scripture, and try to pray through it thoughtfully and carefully and in your own words. And you can do this with the Lord's Prayer, like we've been doing with our responsive readings. You can do this with some of the prayers in Daniel. There's prayers at the beginning of all of Paul's letters. And then you have the entire book of Psalms. Pick any one you want and turn it into your own words, your own language. And you'll learn something new about how to pray and about what God is trying to teach. So that's what we're going to do to conclude this service this morning. It's not entirely at random. I chose to pick a short psalm because I think we all want to get to the picnic. So I picked Psalm 150. So how we're going to end this service, or end this part of the service with my message, is I'm going to read to you Psalm 150, and then I'm going to, on the fly, pray Psalm 150. It's not going to be perfect, but this gives you an idea of how you could do this at home in your own devotions if you're looking for ways to pray. So this is Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, Yahweh, we praise you this morning. We praise you in this place of St. Stephen's, in your sanctuary. We praise you where you are in the heavens and where you are around us. Thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We praise you for your acts of power. Power that doesn't come the way we expect it, but power that shows up in sacrifice, in grace, in love. In our moments of weakness, we praise you for your greatness that surpasses anything we can imagine. We think we know how much you love us more. We think we know how much grace you have. Your grace is more abundant. We think we know how much patience you have, how many gifts you have to give us. But there is always more than what we can imagine. God, we love to praise you with music and sound. And we may not have trumpets or harps or lyres or tambourines this morning, but we praise you with voice, with piano. We praise you from home, perhaps with our drums or our flutes or our recorders, our guitars. May any noise that we make in some way or other be a way to lift praise up to you. through our words, through our encouragements, through the joyful noises that we make. God, we truly pray that everything that has breath would praise you. May we praise you. In the breathing in and the breathing out of the world, of your creation, may you be praised. In the coming in and the going out in this building, may you be praised. In the way our breath escapes as we talk to one another, may you be praised. Yahweh, in everything we do, we praise you. Amen.